Okay, well, good to see everybody. Good to be worshiping together this morning.
As I was jumping into the Gospel of John, Nathan did a fantastic job in John 1. I think he was a little short of time for some of the material he had, and it had some really good call-outs and some really good things to be aware of when it comes to the Gospel of John, because in terms of evangelism in the Western world, non-Jewish world, especially Europe, America, there's probably not another book that would come anywhere close to having the clarity of what is the gospel for the Western mind. What is true? What is God like? What has he done? And so it's central to everything we do in terms of sharing the gospel, how we structure arguments and debates on who is Jesus. The ideas of the Gospel of John are really, really central to that. And I don't want to go so fast over those that we don't have a chance to just stop and dwell on them. We're not in a hurry. We don't need to be in a hurry. And this book is so central, probably, to you even being able to, in a clear way, formulate a gospel message to your peers, to your family, to your culture. I just want to make sure we don't hurry. As well as, in terms of a non-Jewish mind, to see God as creator, the first cause. And so many of the things that we're debating in our culture today find their answer in the Jesus specifically presented in the Gospel of John. Now, there's certain things, certain attributes, certain things about his kingship that aren't as strong in the Gospel of John, but that's not necessarily as important to us. And you guys ever do the word cloud thing? Sometimes when I want to get an idea of something, I'll just grab a hunk of text and throw it in the word cloud generator and see what comes up. And I just did that for the first section of the John 1. And just these ideas of the word being central and light and life and God and grace and just this whole picture of this argument of Jesus being central. And when we think about the Gospel of John, there are some big themes that roll out very early. And as I was just staring at it, I think the structure of what Nathan gave us was amazing, but what I didn't do in that moment as I was listening and being encouraged by what he was saying is I didn't stop and ponder it very much. And so as I went back, I go, oh my goodness. And I was just being moved to worship, being moved to this is amazing. This truth is so amazing. And we could be sitting in this room and I don't know what you're thinking about right now. Maybe you're thinking, why does Pat have a microphone on his head and one in his hand? I don't know where your mind might be going, or what you're going to be doing next, or where you're going out for lunch, or gee, I wish I had some more coffee. There's all kinds of random things you can be thinking right now, and I would just invite us to just real quickly go back to this place where let's look at this book freshly. I don't mean it to be a review, but maybe just a deeper, more reflective. Then maybe we would naturally do when we're sitting listening to someone share the word. Just to let yourself be moved to a place of what is the significance of this to me? Why is this important to me? How will this shape my joy, my life, my witness, my mission, my family, my vocation? How will these truths impact me and not let them just kind of bounce off? So real quick, the author, Jesus, the one who Jesus loved, there's something unique about, no, it's not unique, it's sort of unusual. John describes lots of people, but he doesn't give their names. Like the woman at the well and the woman caught in adultery. And he doesn't, including his own. He never uses his own name. Theoretically, we'd be in John chapter 3. There is a name in there, Nicodemus. And mostly he's revealed in the Gospel of John. And he's one of the few that has, when there's a call out, his name is used. But so often, John doesn't use names, and so when he does, it can be significant, and it really is throughout church history. Just a couple. Did you share these verses? Just to remind us again that the early church fathers, because I know some of it you were motoring through pretty quick to get through your cases when you went through the intro. This idea that John was going to serve a different purpose than those that had already been laid out. The synoptic synopsis, the kind of the high points of the ministry of Jesus. That's Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And John is this kind of spiritual declaration, spiritual understanding. And there's a number of things that go into that, but that's one of the reasons it's very different. Another one is how late it is written. There's things already coming into the early church that are beginning to shape and challenge and push against what the church was believing and practicing. And John, just like in 1 John, for those of you who were here when we went through that, it really is a response to some of the Gnostic thought that's coming in, this correction of some of the challenges that were coming at the church. Well, the Gospel of John is similar to that in some ways because it's already spreading way beyond Judaism by this time. And there's lots of ideas floating in that are not just the Judaizers or the people of the circumcision challenging the message of Jesus, like in the early ones, the early Gospels. Is this really the Messiah? Well, that's not being debated in these circles. This is Ephesus where it was written. So it's a spiritual, more spiritual look rather than a Jewish history look at the life of Jesus. And his role is in fulfillment of prophecy is not as significant in the Gospel of John. Does that make sense? So, just a number of testimonies there. So when we look at what is this foundation of our faith, what is going to convince us? What is going to persuade us to walk by faith, to trust, to believe? There are two fundamental questions that every religion, philosophy, anything has to decide. And because our God is a God of history, not a God of myth or mystery, the earth isn't riding on the back of a turtle. You know, I mean, there's nothing. Even in science, you may not believe this, there is nothing you have to apologize for scientifically. Now, that may not seem true when the whole world is calling you an idiot for believing that the earth is not a quadrillion years old. But when you get down to the science of it, you do not have to apologize. There is sound reasoning why you can believe what the Bible says. So we have a God in history who's actually done things that are recorded. And he says, I'm going to tell you who I am. I'm going to tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to do it. And then I'm going to tell you what I'm going to do later. And he's very willing and able to put himself on the line and say, this is who I am. This is what I've done. I proved this to you. And so when we think about the Gospel of John, I'd like to just, again, have this posture of reflecting, are these truths significant to you? Not kind of generally at one point in history when you were persuaded to believe in Jesus, but today, are they shaping your joy, your conviction, your mission, your sense of personhood, your identity, everything? And it's so easy to let these, maybe because they're familiar, maybe because we're up against it, maybe we're ticked at God, maybe we're disappointed in how our life has rolled out. I don't know what pressures you might. Those are all real human things. We get busy. We get distracted. Worries of the world. All those things pressure us to not stop. And even as Bob was sharing, to be still. Do you know this God? Is who he is and what he has done shaping what you're doing? And in John chapter 1, this is the first section, 1 through 16. We're not going to read it all. Very familiar probably to many of you. But if we were to go through there and start highlighting these declarations, and Nathan did this for us in John chapter 1, but did we consider it? We had some wonderful lyrics and declarations this morning as we were worshiping through music, and I don't know if waymaker is a biblical word. I don't know. It's true that he certainly is that, but letting the scripture speak to, are we grabbing those things that he's saying here? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Okay, so now there's some beginning to have some declarations of who he is, and there's a list we're going to look at in just a minute, most of which we looked at when Nathan was going through this. But then we're going to stop back and go in this same section, what has God either done or offered to be doing for you or doing in the world? The active part of God, the historical part of God. Not just I want to be called this, but this is what I'm doing. Okay? So before we go there, there's a few distinctions that are gonna help us as we go through this book. As you're gonna study this book, there are certain things that are true in this book that aren't true in any other one. Number one is that mention of Nicodemus. The wedding at Cana, water into wine, I thought last week was just amazing. Just think about, this is one of the things that God does. It may not be judicial or covenantal, but it gives me great confidence to know that God can take water and change its molecular structure. Is really anything I need too big for him? If he can take a substance like water and make it much more complex, and as far as I know, he didn't even say anything. You know, you think, oh, just the word. You got to say the word. I don't know if he did. I don't know if he did. He just thought it? I don't know. That's the God who you bring your burdens to. That's the God who is concerned about your welfare, who wants to hear what is troubling to you, who has an open hand towards you, who is his repository of grace he describes as ready to be lavish on you. Does that impact you? Oh, no, it's just too big. And there's real suffering. Please, I'm not discounting real hard, difficult things, physical, spiritual, emotional, financial things that God asks us to walk through. But at the end of the day, do we rest that that's our God? If you really need a miracle, if that's what's going to allow you to give God more glory and enjoy him more, if that's the thing, he can do whatever you need. Now, oftentimes, we don't want what he wants to give us. And again, I understand that's very human. I'm not condemning that. It's just our reality. I'd rather have that. And the story of John is there's this person that we get. The woman at the well is only mentioned. The eternal life emphasis. Why is that important? Because this is the clear gospel for those who don't come out of Judaism. This is where you find what does it mean to believe in Jesus? What is necessary for salvation? In very distinct ways from the transitionary nature of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Those aren't necessarily written for the church. Obviously, they inform the church in terms of education, but in terms of instruction, that's not what they're written for. They're written to persuade Jews to believe in Jesus. This is written to explain what it means to believe in Jesus for the rest of the world. The Good Shepherd, all the I Ams. Who is God? The I Am verse leads us there. Lazarus is one of those stories that's only found here. The 13 through 17, that whole section, the church age living picture, it's only found in the scripture. Why is that important? Because it roots the church not to Jesus' ministry to the Jews, Matthew, Mark, Luke, but to this discourse where he's saying, this is what, as clear as could be, this is what it's going to be like in the church age for everybody else. We're not going to be confused by the law or whatever the Jews had to deal with as they transitioned into this new covenant. This is just straight up new foundation. This is what it is like in the church age. And it's not rooted in Paul, which many critics would say, but it really is rooted in what Jesus said his people will be like, specifically those who don't have a Jewish history, which is most of the world, right? I mean, obviously God is really desirous and caring for the nation of Israel, but what is the blessing of the Abrahamic covenant altogether? Blessed to be what? A blessing to the rest of the nations. He's not interested in the blessing stopping with Israel. He wants Israel to bring that blessing to the rest of the world. Okay? So that's significant in our understanding of the gospel. It's significant in understanding what God wants his people to be in this age. Not keeping the old covenant law, but operating in this kingdom mindset of valuing eternal life. Okay? So who is Jesus? These are all the things that are mentioned in that first chapter. Maybe not exactly these words, but this is who God is. Now, as you read this list, I'm just asking you to somehow slow down your breathing, slow down your brain, and go, is this significant to me? Do you understand? We believe something absolutely insane unless it's true. This is the dumbest thing you could ever come up with unless it's true. God, forever God, forever everywhere, all-powerful, all-knowing, God became a human being. The significance of what that means, does it land in you? He is the Word. We think, oh, I got to know the Word. I got to know. No, no, no. You need to know a person. To know that person, you need the written scriptures. I'm not putting down the written scripture, but it's not pointing to a book. It's pointing to a person. And he embodied it, and he is it. And we have relationship with that Word, the Lamb of God, this perfect sacrifice. This is just crazy. The all-powerful God completely self-sufficient became a sacrifice to win you. Does it bring you to gratitude? I don't even know what to do with that. What do I even do with that? There is absolutely nothing in me. I'm embarrassed. I'm embarrassed that the perfect God's Son, Lamb of God, would embarrass himself in all that he did, the indignity of being human, and then lay down his life so I might live. Oh my goodness. Life's hard. It is hard. I'll cry with you about life. But the hope of God is this. It's not that this is the end. This world is not the end. These circumstances are not the end. We have a Lamb who died, who was slain, that we may live. He is the Son of God, forever Son, forever responding. He's now King. He was Teacher. He's Messiah. So significant to the Jews. So significant. He was the promised one. It's also confusing to them. He was the King of Israel. Is the King of Israel. Somehow, I don't know how that's going to play out. Jesus of Nazareth, just this ordinary person. He's the Son of Man. He associates with us. He's the second Adam that's not here. But this idea that he's in this place of redoing, doing over, doing right, how Adam failed, so that we might be redeemed. He is true light. Without his light, we can't see anything. And we don't get to change the color and only shine it. He gets to shine it. He gets to be in charge. The promise. Why does this play out? We sing the song of Revelation. Well, there is no need of the sun anymore. He himself will be the light in the new kingdom. He is the Christ. He's the Messiah. He's the chosen one who did all these things. Will you receive that? Does that stir up your gratitude? Does it change you from, oh no, life is hard, and I'm not saying it's not. He is worth it. He is worthy of worship. He is worthy dancing for. He is worthy to shout for. Can we worship in that? Same little section of scripture. These are all the things he did, or he's attributed to him. They're all significant, but we can look at them and go, oh, yeah, that happened. What? He created. Stop and think about that story. Nathan was talking about that. Create. We think some, you know, we say a word and we can imagine it. He created. We have a creator. What does that make us? Well, then we're creations. We're creatures. And we have this opportunity to be in relationship and relate to this creator God, who desires somehow that we would bear his image together in relationship in our families and as a church body, as the people of God, that somehow his nature and character would be revealed in the way we live and act towards one another. He came into the world, that initiative. He dwelt among us. So you understand how many different ways he could have rolled this out, told us what was true? I mean, maybe there needed to be a second Adam. I don't know. I could build a case that there didn't need to be a second Adam, except that he wanted to do it exactly the way he did, in a relational way, and draw us to himself in relationship, and become to this very relatable place. If you take out that desire, there's lots of ways potentially that God might have accomplished his goals and purposes, but he wanted to dwell among us. He wanted to be Emmanuel. He wanted to tear down the barrier and to dwell among his people, that he would be our God, and we would be his people, a people for his own possession. This is not a small thing that God chose to dwell among us. Can you imagine lowering yourself to go into a colony of cockroaches? There's probably infinitely more difference between us and God than there is between us and cockroaches. And that's the kind of God. That's the way making God. That's the God who said, I want you. Come. I want you to come to me. I want you to come. I want to remove every barrier that you could come. He became flesh. The indignant. This blows my mind. It's hard enough for us to say I'm sorry to each other, or I was wrong. He humbled himself and put on flesh. The limitations. I can't imagine how uncomfortable that would be. As I've gotten older, my vision has gotten worse. I can barely stand that. I can't eat as much, and I blow up like a tick. My metabolism is just wrong. Can you imagine going from perfect beauty, imagining unlimited, and then being finite, constrained? Wouldn't that be awful? I don't even like glasses. I can't imagine. I can't imagine what he did. He initiated. He didn't wait for us to get it all right. He just said, I'm coming after you. That's the God this is what we're talking about here. He doesn't sit around and prove it. Show me. No, I'm coming after you. I'm coming after you. He gives us the right to belong to him. At some point, it's legal. You're adopted. You don't have to worm your way in. He would be unjust to kick you out. He gave you a right. Now, you don't have a right for a lot of stuff, but you do have this one. The right to belong to him, which is a pretty great place to belong. He brought grace and truth. He makes an invitation. He's constantly making an invitation, gentle, careful, to those who are curious. Come and see. Just come and see. Come and look. That's why our testimony is so important. That's part of the invitation. Do you understand that? The way we live, the way we dwell together is part of what Jesus is asking people to come and see now. In the church age, John 13 through 70, that's what he's saying. Come and see my people. Come and see how it looks when I'm ruling and reigning in people's lives. Come and see. Check it out. There's a weight on us that should be good. And then this opportunity to follow him, I think it's more than follow. There's certainly kingship, but there's this betrothal, this join your life to mine, this wedding invitation, this marriage invitation. Lose your separate identity. Join yourself to me. Oh, that sounds so hard. No. People do it all the time in marriage. Do it all the time. Why wouldn't we do it with King Jesus? Will we let ourselves be stirred up by these amazing truths that God has offered us? So when we think about the ministry of Jesus, just take a minute. Think of all those things. I'm just going to put back the first slide. And I'd just like to just take a few minutes together.
God, for whom all my sins flow.
But Jesus, we do. We just want to worship you. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Spirit, for the opportunity to praise you. Just think of the book that is we're looking at as it was described as not anywhere near big enough to contain how awesome you are and all that you did. I pray, God, we would stir up our hearts in awe and reverence, joy, thanksgiving, as we consider the Word became flesh and dwelling among us, who's given us the right to become the children of God when we believe. That changes everything. And God, may we be changed by these truths. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Well, have a good week. See you.